There's a story about a new pastor that started at his church, brand new church, and the first Sunday he preached about what everyone thought was a great message. He was heartily congratulated on the sermon by those in the congregation. Well, the next Sunday rolled around and he preached the same message. And those that had been there the previous week were a little confused, you can imagine. It was the same message, and so they figured, well, the pastor's still moving into the parsonage, there's a lot going on, he didn't have time to prepare something, he just preached over again by accident. The next Sunday, once again, he preached the same sermon. Now the board was about to get a little irritated. You'd probably come to me if I preached the same sermon three times in a week, wouldn't you? Yeah. Maybe some ginkgo biloba, whatever it is, to help with the memory. But they picked a Bob from their church to come up and talk to the pastor. And he said, "Pastor, you preached the same message three weeks in a row." And the pastor replied, "As soon as y'all start to apply that one, I'll move to another one." How many of you gone out either onto the website or the app and looked and seen that my sermons are all out there? How many of you have seen that they're there? I'm not going to quiz you and see if you've actually listened to them. If you were to go out and listen to them, you would see a consistent theme throughout all of them, just about. And that has to do with submission. The husbands were really excited because last week I preached on submission. Husbands were like, But the idea of submission is a common theme throughout the entire Bible. And so I'm not purposely picking out stuff and saying I'm going to stick with the same subject and we're not going anywhere else. But as soon as you start to apply that one. But this morning, that theme goes so much throughout the Bible that it goes throughout the Old and New Testament. If you were to look, how many of you have read the book of Ruth? That book is about Ruth's submission to Naomi and then to Boaz, right? And then if you looked at the story of Esther, Queen Esther submitted to God and to Mordecai, her advisor. Mary, the mother of Jesus, submitted to the Holy Spirit and said, "Whatever you have for me, that's great." And so did Joseph. The theme is consistent and extensive throughout the Bible. And therefore, it must be a pretty important idea to God, don't you think? This morning, I want to talk to you about a guy that shows us exactly what not to do. Have you ever realized? I've worked for a couple of pastors. I've worked for a couple of really great pastors. My dad was a really good preacher. So he helped me understand what it was to preach. And I was fortunate enough a couple of years back to go on Chuck Swindoll's cruise, Paul and I and Stevie, and we went on his cruise. And I was speaking with him. What's great is if you ever want to see it, I've got it somewhere. I was speaking to him just below Mars Hill, where Paul spoke to the Athenians. In fact, Paul took the picture from standing on Mars Hill and of me talking to Chuck Swindoll. And I said, "The reason I liked you is because you're a very similar preacher to my dad. You learned how to make it so everybody in the congregation can understand what you're saying." And he said, "Well, that's kind of our jobs, isn't it?" But unfortunately, some preachers don't really do that. They like to sound important and stuff, so they use some words, kind of like that article that you and I read, Shannon, where pretty soon everything's going over here. That's not our job. Our job is not to sound intelligent, and our job is to spread the gospel to everybody in here. And so I've worked for pastors that were really good pastors. Pastor Jerry Cordell was one of the best pastors I've ever seen. However, I worked for a couple that were real doozies. And do you know I learned as much from them as I did from the good ones? Because I learned what I shouldn't do. And that's just as important sometimes. And so this morning, we're going to look at the life of Jonah, or what we know of it, and understand how we're not to act as it pertains to following God and submitting to His will. So, there aren't any, this is the first time in a while, there are not any specific verses. If you want to turn to the book of Jonah, you can turn and kind of follow along. But we don't have any specific verses we're going to do. I'm going to change my entire preaching style this morning and preach. You know, they have different, if you go into hermeneutics and preaching classes and stuff, Paul and them are in the, there's different styles. You got the 4-point style, the 3-point style, or this style, or expository, different styles. And I'm going to change and go back to what my natural style is probably, is telling stories or narrative. And so I'm just going to tell you a story this morning. And we're going to talk about who Jonah was, maybe why he did some things, why we shouldn't do those things, that kind of stuff. But we're just going to tell a story. In the first part of our chapter, our story of Jonah, we see that God speaks to Jonah. I find it interesting. God rarely explains how he speaks to his prophets in the Old Testament. You notice that? We don't know exactly how God spoke to Moses. It seems like it was very auditory, doesn't it? I mean, if you watch the Ten Commandments, you see him. You heard him speak right from the burning bush, right? Because that's the way the Bible makes it seem. We don't know if that's true, but it seems as if it was an auditory, you can't mistake this. This is me speaking. And I've had times when God has spoken to me where it's almost seemed auditory. Paula can tell you that when she had her car accident that morning, God spoke to her and said, don't put your seatbelt on. And she always put her seatbelt on. And she said, don't put your seatbelt on. Turns out she rolled her car 4 times. It was a Cabriolet. It was a Volkswagen Cabriolet, so it was a soft top. And it rolled 4 times, and she ended up crawling the entire time it was rolling. And when the car finally finished, her entire door where she was at was caved in. If she had been sitting in that seat, but she ended up in the passenger seat on her hands and knees. With a couple bumps and bruises and a concussion. She would have been crushed if she stayed in that seat. So we don't know how God talks to us. You know, I don't know how God talks to you. We were talking on Wednesday night about how sometimes we'll just wake up with someone's name on our minds, and God is really saying, pray for this person. So, it doesn't explain how Jonah heard from God, but he was certainly understood by Jonah. Jonah knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was always one of the biggest cities in Assyria, and for much of the time, it was the capital city. God wanted Jonah to tell them that their wickedness had become so great that he could no longer tolerate it. When you start thinking about wickedness and on the earth, I know for me, what city comes to mind when you think of wickedness?
Detroit.
Las Vegas, right? New Orleans, right? San Francisco. You know, those come to my mind. This was a place like this. Think about it. He struck Sodom and Gomorrah right off the planet. And he's telling the Assyrians, because that's where Nineveh is in Assyria, and he was telling them that this has gotten so bad, you're next up to bat. And I'm going out of the park. Right? He's telling them. And he wants Jonah to go tell them. But rather than submitting to the will of God, Jonah decides to run. How many of you know that running from God is not all that uncommon? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've done it. I've done it. I've ran from God. For 30 years I ran from God and didn't want to be a preacher. It's not uncommon. It happens all the time. I've tried it. It never turns out well. And my first point, because we're going to have a couple points in this, running from God always comes with terrible consequences. It's a complete waste of time. I believe that the Apostle Paul ran from God as well. If you look at the story in chapter 7, of Acts, when Stephen is speaking, prophesying to the Pharisees, Paul is holding the coats of the people that stoned him to death. Paul, then Saul, is holding the coats. Now, we haven't heard anything about Saul up until this point. And directly after that, he goes on a killing prisoner spree and tries to kill Christianity all on his own. How many of you know that if the Holy Spirit talks to someone many times, they start running? And Paul, I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking to Paul when Stephen was prophesying. I believe there was one person that, you know, there's sometimes that I may preach a sermon and only one person in this sanctuary it might be for. Maybe just that one person. The rest of you go, well, that was boring. I'm out of here. But if that one person got the message that they were supposed to hear, that's my job. And I believe Stephen's message was for Paul. And the second that he heard it, he split. But Jesus had other things in mind for the Apostle Paul, just as God has other plans in mind for Jonah. And not only did Jonah run from God, he ran in nearly the opposite direction from the one that God wanted him to go. I was looking at the map, and Joppa's like right here on the seaboard. And it just says he went to Joppa, so we're assuming he lives somewhere close to Joppa. And he went to Joppa. Well, Nineveh is inland of Joppa, right over here. And he got on a boat that was going to Tarshish, which was over here. And I mean way over here. He wanted to get as far away from God as he possibly could. I knew a Christian comedian named Mike Warnke that was running from God. He has been in a Satanist cult. He's been a drug abuser, drug seller, all that kind of stuff. And he was running from God, and he finally figured, I'm going to join the military because I'm safe there. And he said he joined the Navy, and they put you in bunks of three. And he said his two roommates were Peter and Paul. Sometimes, listen, you can run from God, but if he really wants you to do something, you can run all you want. You're not going to get away. And many times, when you run from God, you'll go in the opposite direction from God. And that's what Jonah did. Exact opposite. This turns out to be a very expensive voyage for the crew of this ship. God sends such a violent storm that they're forced to throw overboard all of their cargo to make the boat lighter so that it wouldn't sink. Here's the next point in my story. When you run from God, you won't be the only one affected. How many of you know that when you sin, you're rarely the only one affected by that sin? When Eve took the apple, whatever, she took somebody down with her, didn't she? And almost always when we sin, when we go against what God would have us to do, we take somebody down with us. And so when we run from God, we usually have an adverse effect on others. The thing that I find very humorous, I find sometimes funny things, and all this is going on, this humongous storm that we can hardly even imagine is going on. It's so big, and the boat's doing this, and Jonah is downstairs asleep. Now, I'll tell you, Paul and I used to have a boat, and we would go back and forth to Catalina on it. We used to scuba dive, and so we would go back and forth to Catalina. I can tell you, when the seas were rough, I never went downstairs, because I would turn green, purple, all sorts of colors, and I'd get sick. I mean, the second you go downstairs. And yet, Jonah just goes downstairs, and he falls into a deep sleep, it says. And upstairs, these sailors, they're polytheistic, so they serve lots of other gods. And they remind me of the guy in The Mummy, where he's wearing like 8 different necklaces from different religions, and he just starts to pray to all of them. That's what they're doing. They're praying to everything that they can find. Oh, here's a Buddha, here's a Hindu guy, here's a... Let's just bring them all in here and start praying them, because we got to figure something out. And they're praying to everything. And they realize, hey, Jonah's downstairs. And so they go down and they get him, and they said, how can you sleep through all this? Get up and start praying to whoever it is you pray to, and let's see if the storm will calm down. Here's the thing, they were seamen, they were used to the ocean. This storm was so bad that it never even occurs to them that this is a natural occurrence. So it wasn't normal. And so they knew that someone must have done something to make some god very unhappy. Jonah finally tells them that he serves the God of Israel, the God that made the seas and the heavens. And now they're really scared. And he said, just throw me into the ocean, into the sea, and you'll be okay. Well, they don't want to do that because killing a man of God really never turns out very well for people. So they want to make sure that this is what they're supposed to do. So they try rowing back to, they can't get anywhere. And it's terrible, it's going to drown them. So they pick Jonah up and they throw him overboard. And after they throw him overboard, the seas calm. And the Bible says that they knew that God was God. And they made sacrifices to him. Now, I don't know if they had whole conversions. I have no idea of that. But I do know that God was glorified by what occurred. That they knew that he was God. For those of you in the Bible class, you remember that God said that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So when these miracles happened, he would be glorified throughout the world. All of a sudden, the sea calms, and they know this was because God is God. And here's my next point. Even when we sin, God can still be glorified. We don't think about that very much. In fact, Satan doesn't want to let us think about that. He just wants to tell us how horrible our past is and how terrible the people we are and all this kind of stuff. He wants us to keep us mired in self-loathing rather than asking forgiveness and let it go. Because, see, even when you sin, sometimes God can be glorified. The sailors saw that the Lord is God, and he was glorified, despite Jonah's sin of running from God. And then God sends a big fish to swallow Jonah. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I was nearly as argumentative as some of our teenagers are. I argued with my dad. My dad said, you know, a big whale swallowed him up. I said, Dad, what a whale? Whales are mammals. Fish aren't. God knows the difference. He wrote a big fish. So it wasn't a whale. I don't know if that's right or not. But I do know it says big fish. And when I think of it, because I've scuba dived, I think of a whale shark. It's a big fish. And its mouth is so big that it can easily hold a person. And it has no teeth, so it doesn't bite them on the way down. It eats plankton. It's the biggest thing in the ocean, and it eats stuff this big. And so I think of Jonah, just that whale, if you've ever seen Pollack actually scuba dive with big manta rays, and they do the same thing. They eat the same thing, it's plankton. And they swim with their mouths open wide like this at night, when there's light. And then all the plankton goes into their mouths and is cycled through before the water goes out their gills. Same thing happens with the whale shark. They open that giant mouth and all the sea creatures go into it and they're swallowed. And so when I think of this story, I think of a whale shark. And Jonah, this, whatever it was, this big fish, is already there to swallow Jonah. Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights. Now let me caution you, when the Bible says 3 days and nights, this is also true about Jesus. It's not counting specific minutes and hours. It's 3 days and nights. Could be 3 hours less, you know, they're not trying to be purposefully, it's not a digital clock, okay? You may recall that Jesus points out that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, so would he be buried for 3 days and nights. And elsewhere, Jesus said that no sign would be given this wicked generation except the sign of Jonah. 3 days, nights. Well, Jonah begins to pray for forgiveness. That's shocking, right? Don't you think so? He's probably expected to be dead by this point, right? In a terrible sea. He figured he'd be dead. But we obviously don't find a surprise. You're in the belly of a fish, you're going to start praying. You see that on every television show, whatever it is, people will say, I don't know who you are, I don't know if you're there, but if you are, do this, right? Save me. It's natural. In fact, most people do not go to God in prayer unless they're driven to their knees. Most people don't go to God on their knees. They have to be driven there. Jonah began to pray and ask for forgiveness. And he exalted God. Here's another point. There is nowhere that your sin can take you that God cannot hear you when you pray for forgiveness. Amen. There is nowhere that you have been and nothing that you can do that God cannot hear you when you cry out and ask for forgiveness. What a great blessing. And Jonah begins to pray for forgiveness, basically promising that he would do what God had asked him to do. And the fish vomits him out onto dry land. And I remember some preacher, I don't remember who it was, you know, talking about how now Jonah's going to be traveling to Nineveh, and him walking around, he's got seaweed stuffed to his head. He's been bleached white from the juices in the fish's stomach. Three days and three nights, that's a long time to be in his stomach. But he heads to Nineveh, and he proceeds to give God's warning. And you might think, well, that's funny, but probably not true. I'll tell you what, he proceeds to preach to the people, and immediately they begin to listen to him. There was something that was different about him, because they don't think he's just some wacko dude. There was something different about him, and immediately, after he began warning the people of what was going to happen, everyone, from the least of the people to the king, dressed in sackcloth, which I kind of think of as kind of like the stuff that you, in the olden days, not anymore, we use plastic, but in the olden days, we use potato sacks. How many people remember potato sacks? It's itchy. And this was made of, goat's skin, goat's fur, and so it was really itchy. It was not comfortable to wear, and only poor people wore it. And so the idea was, if you put on sackcloth, you were debasing yourself before God. And so they put on sackcloth, and they poured ashes on themselves. King all the way down. The king says, it issues proclamation that everyone, from the lowliest person to him, and every animal would be fasting. They dressed the cows in sackcloth. They put their sheep in sackcloth. They poured ashes over their animals. They didn't eat. In fact, there's some commentators that believe that the 40 days that we get from here, where God said the 40 days, that was an incorrect number that got translated incorrectly, and what it actually meant was 3 days. And then it was so urgent that everybody immediately changed. Can you imagine? This was a city of 120,000 people. That's huge for that day. Can you imagine all the people in Los Angeles all at once asking for forgiveness from God and repenting? Can you imagine that? A whole city that was wicked. Or all of Las Vegas, or all of, we can't imagine that, can we? And yet this happened to Nineveh. And they all turned from their sin and begged for forgiveness and mercy from God. Now, I want you to see that just because Jonah had asked for mercy from the belly of the fish didn't mean that his character had been fixed. He was still a messed up dude. When God had mercy on the Ninevites, Jonah got mad and began to sulk. When I was a kid, that's what my dad said. What are you sulking about? What are you sulking about, right? And so that's what Jonah was doing. He was sulking. See, for one thing, Jonah may have been afraid that he would be looked at as a false prophet because it didn't happen. What happens if you're a false prophet and you make an incorrect claim. First time, you don't get a second time. They stone you to death. And so one of the commentators thought that maybe he thought he'd be declared a false prophet. But probably more likely is, see, Jonah knew what the Assyrians had meant in Israel's past, and he also knew that they were destined to be the rod of God for Israel's future. That they would be the ones to hold Israel in captivity for years. And they would conquer Israel and scatter them all over the place. And so Jonah understood this. And Jonah got mad. And he tells God that he's angry because he knew that God was a merciful God, and that if they repented, he would relent from punishing the Ninevites. He didn't like them. However, we aren't told exactly why that makes Jonah angry. Whatever the reason, Jonah had no right to be angry at God. Have you ever been angry at God? Have I really? Listen, I remember being angry at God. When my mom died, I was very angry at God because she served God and served the church for years and years, very selflessly, and she died of what is really Lou Gehrig's disease. Horrible way to go. And I wasn't angry that she died, you know. But I was angry at how God took her. And I was just angry, man. And then God showed me, almost audibly, God told me, who do you think gave you the feeling that you needed to go back and be with her for a week just prior to her passing? Who do you think gave you that feeling so much that you left your job and went back to be with her for a week before she passed away? See, God, sometimes it doesn't seem fair, does it? The things that happen, it just doesn't seem fair. But I didn't get to see the whole picture. None of us see the whole picture. We only see a part of the tapestry that we're stuck in. And so sometimes we can get angry with God. God's pretty patient with Jonah. Jonah sulks. And he goes over and he finds, kind of makes himself a little area where he can be protected. And he sits down, and God causes this plant to grow up quickly and shade Jonah. So now Jonah's feeling a little bit more comfortable. He's not in this hot sun. And he's got this shade. Well, then God causes a worm to eat the plant so that the shade disappears. And Jonah gets mad all over again. And then God said, do you have a right to be angry over that plant? You didn't make the plant. I made the plant. See, God was trying to let Jonah know there was nothing around him, nothing in his life, nothing in this world that God is not in control of. Did you know that? God is in control. Yes, a whole bunch of really bad stuff happens because we live in a diseased world and God allows things to happen. But he is in control. And he brought up the people of Nineveh. Did you know that? He brought up that city. He allowed the Assyrians to prosper and eventually to conquer Israel. He allowed that plant to grow up and give shade, but he also brought up the worm. The plant, the worm, the people, Jonah, everybody in this story, everyone and everything in this story is under God's control. And that's what he wants Jonah to understand. Last week I quoted in Job, and he used that same quote this morning. Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's submission. We don't understand why things are happening the way they're happening. We don't understand any of that. But he does. He understands. In God's hands were the worm, the plant, the sun, the people of Nineveh, the storm, the boat, the wind, the waves, and Jonah himself. There was nothing that God is not strong enough to control. I don't know what God has brought about in your life, but I do know that there is nowhere that you have ever been and nowhere that you will ever go that God cannot reach you and he cannot hear your voice when you ask him to forgive you. Nowhere. From the worst guy in prison that you can imagine, to some of us who think, oh, we're not that bad. Doesn't matter. Sin is sin, and that separates you from God. But there's nowhere that he can't hear you ask for forgiveness. And he wants desperately to forgive you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He loves you just as he loved Jonah. Don't live in anger against God. Although Jonah submitted to God's will and preached to the people of Nineveh, Jonah never internally submitted to the character of God. You understand? He did something that God asked him to do under protest. But his heart towards whatever God had in store had never changed. I hope that you can come to a place where you're willing to submit to God in your life, no matter what God has in store for you. Far too often, I've told some friends of mine and people that are getting ready to go to college and stuff, far too often, we go through our lives and do things that we think we're supposed to do, and we don't bother asking God, what would you have me do? Until we're so far along that we've wasted time, money, and effort doing stuff that he didn't want us to do in the first place. You know, I had like 7 different majors in college because I didn't want to do what he wanted me to do. I knew what I was supposed to do. I didn't want to do that. So I just tried everything. Man, you can make the trip a whole lot easier if you'll just ask God where your destination is. Wouldn't it? It's kind of like going down to LAX and you're just going to go blindfold and say, just give me the next ticket available. You wouldn't do that, would you? Because you want to have a plan in your mind. But see, it's not your plan that you need to have. It's God's plan. And you need to ask God what his plan is for your life. Asking before you waste more time doing stuff that he really didn't want you to do and going places he really didn't want you to go. Don't be like Jonah and do something that God wants you to do grudgingly. My dad used to call it, you know, so we do it with our mouth like this, clenched jaw, clutch fist. Oh, all right, whatever you want. Don't do that. Tell him whatever you have as it is, wherever he wants you to go. That's what you're willing to do. Because if we're going to change our world, we need Christians.